I'm just going to pray before I begin. Yes. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, just for a really nice and pleasant day that you've given us, Lord, today. Thank you, Lord, just for the church that you've preserved and blessed it for 18 years, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, that we can celebrate that today. And Lord, I praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak your word to the people, Lord, this evening. And I pray that you bless me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, because I am weak, Lord, on my own. I pray that you'll just that we'll get something from the message, Lord, right now. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. So it's I've tried to think up a relevant message for today, you know, the 18th anniversary of the church. So I think this is quite relevant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and I think he's speaking particularly to the Jewish believers, talking about their fathers. The Jewish fathers. He's talking about when the children of Israel that passed under the cloud, and he's referring here when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." He's speaking about just how God's presence dwelt with them through the wilderness. You know, when God appeared to them as a cloud by day and a fire by night, and led them and guided them in the way that they should go, and they passed through the sea. This is where God opened up miraculously the Red Sea and rescued them from a life of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And he says they were all baptized unto Moses, speaking of when the children of Israel were immersed or dipped into the authority of Moses in the wilderness, and were just given over to Moses for guidance and for leadership. And it says that they all ate the same spiritual meat, speaking of the manna that God provided from heaven miraculously again in the wilderness, in the desert, where there was no food for the children of Israel. God provided manna. He provided bread from heaven so that they could feed on him supernaturally. And then he says that they drank of the spiritual rock, which was Christ. And of course, the rock is referring to when Moses struck the rock, and water came out miraculously to provide provision for the people and their animals to drink and obviously to not die in the wilderness. So with all these things, God blessed them, and their eyes saw God, and they saw his provisions, and they saw all his miracles happening. But you know, when we read the story, did they really live happily ever after? You know, the answer is actually no. So the answer is actually in verse 5 here in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So the Bible says, "But with many of the children of Israel God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness." Many of the children of Israel who'd seen all this stuff, they'd seen God's guidance, they saw his miracles, they were provided supernatural bread from heaven. And they were overthrown. They ended up being destroyed because of their sins and because of their rebellion. So, but Paul says these things were our examples. He's talking about the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians back then. He's talking to Christians right now. These were actually our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So these things were actually written for our learning, for the church. Like if we look back into verse 1 in chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And we've seen God's guidance throughout these 18 years. Obviously, I haven't seen it throughout the 18 years, but the church has seen it. You know, we as a church have seen God's guidance, and we've experienced God's presence in our meetings and in our lives. We've experienced God's deliverance and guidance. And we also, if we're saved here today, we've experienced God rescued us from Egypt, from the world, so that we could come out and live a life for him. He's rescued us from the bondage of sin, just like he rescued the children of Israel when they passed through the sea. And we were all baptized as well, if we're baptized here today. We were all baptized, our old life was buried, and we've been given a new life in Christ, just like the children of Israel were given a new life, baptized unto Moses. They were baptized unto Moses, we were baptized unto Christ. And it says, and they'd all eat the same spiritual meat, and God has given us also spiritual meat. He's given us the Bible. You know, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So our spiritual meat is the scriptures, and we all have the scriptures. It says, and they'd all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we all have the same spiritual drink. We all have drank of the living waters that Christ has given us if we're saved here today. And we all have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to living water in John chapter 6, I believe. He's talking to the woman at the well. So basically, we've experienced pretty much the same blessings as the children of Israel. But just like the children of Israel, I just want to warn everybody today that we can also fall away, and we can rebel, and we can be overthrown as well. We've stayed faithful throughout our lives. The church stayed faithful for 18 years, but that doesn't guarantee that it would stay faithful forever. So we need to be vigilant. So it says, but many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And if we look at the church today, you know, we see a lot of people in the church that were here from 16 years ago and 15 years ago, and that have been here for a long time, like Dennis and Kevin and others, you know. But if we were to actually take all the people that were saved in the church, or kind of saved by people, are saved by interacting with the church, you know, we'd be able to fill this room, and we'd be able to probably fill that car park out of there, over there, you know. But it's just like the children of Israel. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, and just like those people have fallen away and have given up on God, you know, be warned that ye also don't give up on God, because it's possible, and we shouldn't get too confident, you know, that we're okay and that we don't need to trust God and cleave fast to Him. So if we look in verse 7, so Paul is just saying, just what happened to the children of Israel is just what could happen to us. And he says, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So he's telling the church, don't follow after idols like the children of Israel. When Moses went missing for 80 days, the children of Israel were just like, Moses, he's not coming back, you know, it's all been a farce. We're just going to make this golden calf and follow that. You know, and Pastor Craig's missing now, you know, we might all, you know, spiritually, metaphorically make a golden calf for ourselves and follow after our career, or, you know, put our family in first place, or put something else in first place, sport, or, you know, school, who knows, it could be anything that we put in instead of God. We need to just keep God first place and not be idolaters like the children of Israel. And it says, neither let us commit fornication, in verse 8, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So if you've ever read the story about the children of Israel, of course they committed fornication with the Moabites. And of course, a huge plague came upon them, and, you know, 24,000 overall, 24,000 died in the plague. But we need to be vigilant against fornication as well in this church. And you know, when we look at the people who have maybe been in this church before and have nowhere to be seen, a lot of them actually it's because of fornication, just like the children of Israel. They've been in bad situations, and they've got themselves into situations that they shouldn't have, and basically they're gone, their Christians' lives are destroyed, and families have been destroyed. So we need to be very vigilant, especially in this day, because fornication is pretty much everywhere. You know, you turn on the television, fornication. You walk down the street, you know, women are dressed like prostitutes. You know, you turn on the radio, fornication. You look up the internet, you know, you see flashing images of women, you know. So we need to be extra vigilant in this day and age, that we don't fall into this sin of fornication and fall away from God. And verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now this is referring to when the children of Israel, they tempted Christ. They basically tested God. They tested God's patience, because They basically complained about God's word. They despised the manna they were eating. You know, they said, "Oh, we don't want this manna anymore. You know, where's the water?" Like they basically doubted God. They doubted God's provision. They were just, you know, they were saying there's no water in the wilderness. They were saying, you know, we hate this bread. You know, and we can do the same things today. We can just say, "Oh, I hate this Bible. I'm just fed up with trying to follow it. God is not answering my prayers. He's not providing for me. You know, He's not providing for my needs." And we can do exactly the same thing. And we can test God. And we can fall away from God, just like many people that have been in this church have fallen away because God hasn't met their expectations, their false expectations. So we need to be careful of that. And verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." So we need to be careful about complaining. And the last verse is kind of just speaking pretty much on that subject as well. So we need to be just thankful for the things we have, like we were all given thanks here earlier on. We need to be thankful for what we have and don't be complaining to God, you know, that He's not providing this or providing that, just like the children of Israel. And we need to be thankful for the church that we have as well. Lots of people have fallen away because they have been unsatisfied with the church. You know, we don't have drums and we don't do Christian discos or something like that. And we don't, you know, have Christian rock and all this stuff, you know. But that's not what God requires of us, you know. So we need to be just satisfied with what God gives us and not be looking for other stuff. And I suppose in some ways people might get start murmuring because, you know, when they come to church there's not a lot of friends or there's not a lot of youth or something like that. You know, people just get dissatisfied with what God has. But we need to just stay the course and God will provide eventually. So in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So as we're celebrating and as we're, you know, just rejoicing in the fact that, you know, we've been in a church 18 years and, you know, it's been really good. And without this church, I would never have been saved or baptized. I don't think anyway. Because it was because it's a church that I was obviously brought to the Lord. But, you know, as we're rejoicing, we need to be vigilant and we need to be just extra determined not to fall away like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. So that's my message. Thanks.
It's a pretty familiar setting for me, Barry and John, because this is exactly what we were doing down at Teens last night. The three of us again, you know. Again, we had made plans, you know, for, you know, thinking that Buddy's going to be here. Teach the teens, you know, preach them, but you know, he wasn't, so again we had to come up with stuff on the last moment, and it's kind of difficult to come up with a full message, you know, in that short amount of time, because you don't want to be rushing things, you know, you want to get the truth out there and make sure that it's studied, you know, so you know, hence the three of us. But you know, Buddy's not here this week, and he'll be here next week, but you know, I don't really view that as a bad thing, because, you know, if God wanted Buddy to be here today, he would have been here, you know. If God wants him to be here next week, he'll be here next week. If he's not, then God doesn't want him here, you know. And, you know, it's not Buddy's fault, you know. It's God's will, you know. But, yeah, this morning, me and Gina were teaching Sunday school, and there was 39 kids in here, which, you know, On the positive side, you know, it's you know, I can say that there was more kids in Sunday school this morning than there probably is here tonight, you know, or close to it. And you know, that's the positive. It's good to see the next generation being faithful, you know. And on the negative side, you know, there's a lot of people in the church that are supposed to be celebrating 18 years that aren't here tonight, you know. So you know, There's something missing there, and I think that kind of falls into my message. And you know, I also think that God works everything out to good, and He often kind of sows different messages together. And you know, Barry was talking just there about, you know, looking at the examples of you know, the Jewish Christians, we're being commanded to remember the examples of your fathers, of how they slipped away from the faith. And what I'm looking at as well is something quite similar. If you turn to Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4. And I'll just I'll start off reading verses 1 to 10. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." And if I just jump down to verse 19, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." So you can see here that God had commanded Joshua to take a man from each tribe of Israel, so that's 12 tribes, and each man had to take a stone and bring it into this lodging place that they were going to be. So God had commanded Joshua and these other men to take 12 stones. And the 12 stones were placed by the people of this one generation as a memorial to the generations to come, to the later generations, of what great and mighty things that God had did for Israel. And the actions of Joshua and Israel at this present time were to have an effect on the generations to come later in Israel. This memorial was to testify of God's grace from one generation to another. And every generation needs to be taught to remember God.
Amen.
Like if we look at the Bible, and if I look at even this hymnal, and gospel tract, better than
actually
you actually don't. Well, that's good. Well, these will do. The gospel tract I can visually illustrate. But you know, you might be looking at this and going, okay, How are we meant to leave a memorial for the generations after us? Oh, very good, very good. Thank you. There's always someone got some check. Very good. That's what the pockets are for. You know, I don't have any. But you know, you might be asking, well, how do we as a church, you know, how are we going to leave a memorial? How are we going to leave something behind for the church, for the generations coming after us? You know, where's our stones? And these are just three simple things. There's more I could find. You know, but these three are the ones that point out the most. And, you know, when you look at God's word, you know, this isn't just God's word. You know, just like the stone wasn't just a stone, it was a picture, it was a sign, it was a marker, and it was something that could be used to actually visibly show the people that were looking at it something that happened in the past. And God's word is completely filled from cover to cover with history of the earth, history of people, history of the church, and most importantly, it contains an account of God's grace. And that's what it is. It's a testament of God's grace. It's the same with this hymnal. When you look at all of these hymns and all these words, they were written by different authors who at the time experienced the grace of God. And each one of those songs sings about the grace of God in some way, shape, or form. So when we sing these songs and people came in this morning, like visitors that maybe never heard these before, they're hearing a mark or a testament of God's grace. And the same with this gospel tract. When you go knocking on doors and you talk to someone who's never heard the gospel before, never, might have never attended church, maybe they did, maybe they fell away, maybe they're a different religion, who knows. But when you hand them that gospel tract, this contains a testament of God's grace. And when you hand that to them, they're able to see and actually get a visual representation of what God had done for them, even though they mightn't have known at that time. And the same with the people of Israel here. The people at this time knew what God had did for them. They were there when Moses was leading them through the wilderness. They were there when God had cleared up the Red Sea. They had first-hand knowledge of all of the wonderful things that God had did for them. But what about the generation after them? You know, but the stones were placed there so that when the next generation who did not know about these things would come asking questions, that they were able to point to these stones and say, look, this is what God had did for us. So you can see that we do have stones that we can leave as a church for the next generation. Christians from the past have an effect on the Christians in the present. You know, names that come to mind again, you know, as someone that's constantly listening to preaching, the same people come up all the time. It's not them following them like a fan or anything, but they were good men, and that's why they're scattered around in Christian resources, whatever. But Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Hudson Taylor, and even the Apostle Paul, it's all here in the Bible. The Christians of the past have an effect on us right now. We can look at this and the actions that they've had and the stand they took for God, we can see that and learn from that, and that has an effect on us. But it's the same with the Christians right now. The Christians in the present will have an effect on the Christians in the future. But the question I want to ask is, what kind of effect will we have? What kind of effect will this be? We know the effect that the Christians in the past have had on us. What effect are we going to have on the generation coming after us, those 39 kids in Sunday school? What are they going to be like in 20 years' time? You know, we're celebrating 18 years, and praise God for that, but what are we going to be like in another 18 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, if we're still here, if God hasn't come back with the rapture? What are we going to be like? You know, they can't rely on, you know, our faithfulness. They have to have their own walk with God, but they're not going to know about this unless someone from here leaves some markers for them. This, you know, we need to set them in the right direction. And any church, can I just say this, that any church that has left the doctrines of Christ, and there's a lot of them in the world today, you know, the United States was such a biblical, Christian orientated hub of the world, you could say, up to maybe 60, 80, 100 years ago, but now it's lost it. You know, the Bible Belt is more of a Bible shoestring these days. It's not there. And any church that has left the doctrines of Christ, it's because the previous generation did not instruct the next generation to remember God, to remember all He did for them. And the previous generation allowed them to forget God. And when Barry was saying that we need to watch and be vigilant and to be careful that we don't fall away from God, but we also need to be vigilant that, you know, the generation that's coming after us, they've got a God to draw close to. They need to be made aware of God. They need to be constantly reminded, look, this is how great God is. And every time we give that gospel tract to someone, it's the same thing we're talking about. This is how great God is. And this church needs to leave some markers and signs and stones that will testify of God's grace to the next generation. You know, Eric mentioned this morning that we had a good time out soul winning yesterday, and he had mentioned that someone was even invited to tea. Well, that was me and Bill. We got through four houses with really cold reception. They were really, really not open to the gospel, you know, and we felt that quite vocally, and their actions spoke as well. But this fifth house we knocked on, and at this stage, me and Bill were probably discouraged somewhat, and possibly anger, you know, and just, oh, you know, these people aren't to listen, you know, don't they know they're going straight to hell? But this door opened up, and this man was very open, you know, and he invited us in. We were there for about an hour and a half, gave us tea. But all that time, me and Bill were constantly talking to him about, you know, God's grace, you know. And when we had left that house, you know, even though we were gone, that account of God's grace still remained. And that's going to stay with him, whether he acts on it or not, is not up to me and Bill, it's between him and God. But it's been left there. And it's the same with the children of this church. Those children might fall away, they still have to have a walk with God. But if God's grace hasn't been given to them and instructed them, why are they going to cling on to? What hope will they have without this church leaving some markers? And for the sake of the children and their children, we cannot afford to be lazy. Because that's all. That's how churches break up in the next generation. It's because the current generation was lazy. They were lazy. They weren't instructing the kids to remember God. You know, Sunday school, you know, it's not a zoo, but it's not easy either, you know, 39 kids. In fact, actually, in their defense, the 39 kids this morning seemed like 10 kids, and the 20 kids that were there last week seemed like 100, you know. That's the way it works sometimes, but, you know, that's the sacrifice you pay. You know, that's the work, that's the hard work that a Christian needs to do to make sure that the next generation has something to cling on to. And that's my challenge to us as a church tonight. You know, like 18 years, praise God, but let's move on to 19 years and 20 years and 100 years and still have some markers of God's grace.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's my other message. All right. Oh. So in case you haven't noticed, we've been celebrating our 18th anniversary. It's still today, so it's still our 18th anniversary. But I was thinking about, I think one of the phrases Pastor had put up maybe online, or he was thinking about a theme for the anniversary, and it was called This Far by Faith. And I was just watching the slideshow today at the dinner, and all the people that... that we didn't know, and obviously Barry and Graham would refer to some we don't see here today. But I was kind of looking at it from a different angle, that there's been so many different people saved, so many different people reached, so many different people given the gospel over the past 18 years, simply because there's been a place called Bible Baptist Church, you know, in Ballincollig. Of course, it was in Blarney first. And, you know, there aren't many Bible-believing churches, even in Ireland, that can have the testimony and say that they've... stood fast to the teachings of the Bible for the past 18 years, and they're still in existence. Plenty of people have come to the country and you know, said that they're going to establish a Bible-believing church, and they're going to make it indigenous, as they say. It's going to have an Irish pastor, and it's going to go on. But a lot of people have gone home, and that's the reality of living on the front lines. And we ought to be very excited that there's a church here, that the pastor is still with us, and he hasn't jump ship or anything like that. He's been faithful to the call, and just that all that God has done. And I just want to look at a few things. Just how does a church continue to overcome many obstacles for so long and keep on growing and fighting the good fight of faith? So the first point is by holding the word of God up high. So it's Psalm 138. Let's just go there. So this is just a simple message, but I'm referring to the church. I'm referring to each of one of you individually. And, you know, we are to be challenged as a church, but if the church is made up of each one of us have to have something to do. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So, basically, like we sing this best blessed old book that you hold in your hands, is literally the source of faith. I know that every man has faith, but this is the faith. And we've been learning on our Wednesday night in our Bible studies that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And how would we know where to put our faith that God's given us if the Bible wasn't there to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? And it's only by looking through the pages of the Bible that we find the simple and powerful truths that have miraculously changed each and every one of our lives. And even our eternities too. So we wouldn't know that we were lost without the Word of God being there, without it being central to this church. We wouldn't know that we needed to be saved. We wouldn't even know how to run the church properly. We'd be run by man's wisdom, and that would be wrong. We wouldn't know how to establish the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. And we wouldn't even know that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And basically, we wouldn't know that we need to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we learn from this book and holding this book up high, now then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the first point, by holding the word of God up high. The second point, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:25. 1 Thessalonians. Simple prayer. Well, simple verse, actually. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. And it even continues along that same theme in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But basically, the second reason why our church has come so far and overcome so many obstacles, and it's still growing and still fighting the good fight of faith, is by simply praying. Because people simply pray. Pastor said, you know, we couldn't hear him today all that well. And, you know, I tried to ask him, I said, is there anything that you want to tell the church from all the way over there? And, you know, and he just said, one of the things that he said, that said he loves you and he misses you all. And his phrase was, "I so prayed for you all and for today," you know. And it's just by prayer, powerful prayer, that the service went well this morning, that we had visitors. Prayer moves God, you know. And we ought to be a church of prayer, and that's how it's gotten this far, and that's how it's going to get further. If you read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is speaking, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ." So, basically, prayer is what's gotten us this far. We can't worry the church into a better place. And, of course, doing nothing doesn't help the church either. Right? But the Bible tells us that prayer obtains mercy and finds grace to help in time of need. So our church has come this far by prayer, and needs your prayer to keep going, to keep the good hand of our Lord as we press, keep the hand of the Lord with us as we press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So our third point then, if you turn to John 13, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And again in 1 John, I'll turn there, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but 1 John 3 says the same thing. 1 John 3:23, and we're just making sure that this is for the New Testament church, of course. Again, John says, "And this is his commandment," Jesus' commandment, "that we should believe on the name of his Son," oh no, this is God's commandment, "that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So the third way that the church has come this far is by the love of the brethren. The Bible says that we're this church and Christians are to be known by the fact that they love one another. Okay, so I remember when I first started getting involved in the church, and just first started getting to help out pastor. And back then we didn't have an office. His living room, the pink room they call it? The pink room was where everyone hung out, and the computers were there, and we sat on the floor, and we used Alnita's cups for coffee and tea. And basically, all that was the hub of where everything happened. Youth camp, we composed songs there for that. And men's retreat and all the study and the calls to the different pastors and the different helpers to get all the study done. And I remember as I started doing that and walking with God, I felt a great burden that I didn't want to do anything that would hinder the church's growth or not edify and encourage and exhort those around me to love and trust God more. I didn't want me to be the reason why the church would be hindered in any way to as it pushed forward, why God wouldn't hear the prayers coming from the church, because, you know, we learned that lesson from Achan, where that was a hindrance to the whole children of Israel. They had no power before their enemies because they were in sin before God. Achan's sin, he had taken out the accursed thing, the Bible says. And I just felt this great burden that I didn't want just to be a hindrance to the church. So we ought to have this kind of a burden for our church. And that's what love is. Love is sacrificial. If we weren't thinking about the church, if we didn't care how the church was faring, we're not expressing a Christ-like love towards the church. We're just, you know, I suppose it's a fleshly love where if the church is doing us good, we're happy with the church. And if the church is on our backs or anything like that, then we don't really like it. We're not going to pray for them. You know, we'll do our own thing. We won't bother coming. But the love of the brethren, that's a Christ-like love. And we're commanded. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And we ought to have that same kind of love. So God commands us to love one another and put aside any differences that would be detrimental towards this church growing. So why not have or harbour any sort of attitudes that would cause people to leave, that would cause, let's say, people have split churches over different things and attitudes and things like that, and that's not been very Christ-like whatsoever. So that's the third point, by the love of the brethren. And, of course, all of this, if you turn to John 15, I also have Psalm 118, but I'll read that. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. John 15, we can do all those things, but in John 15:5, I just love this verse, so I'm just going to read it out. I know we're familiar. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So that's why he chose the song today, to God be the glory. Great things he had done. It's God alone in his mercy and grace that have done all these wonderful things in each of our lives, and for the church in general. All the things that you see and hear about are all because of God's doing. By living by faith in God's word, we're able to worship him in spirit and truth. And we're able to have a biblical faith that pleases God and allows his will to be freely and powerfully done as we strive to be vessels meet for his use. So he, like the definition of faith, when faith pleases God, he's free then to reward us as we diligently seek him. And I believe it is a reward to have a church that has a testimony of an 18th anniversary, you know. So it's all to God's glory. We don't want to be the one, like I was saying in the previous point, to be the one that limits God, you know, that speaks in Psalm 78 of they limited the Holy One of Israel. So just the challenge is, how do we as a church continue to move forward? It takes each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. And we speak as a church, you know, not including us, it's the church, you know, or, oh yeah, we're part of the church, but it's individuals, you know, and it will take you are the church. And we learn about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and things where we're the body fitly joined together. And basically your input will make all the difference here as you personally live for God. So, you know, we all know, well, maybe we don't know that verse in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's our purpose here on earth, to get ourselves plugged in a New Testament church and start pulling our weight, you know. And basically these were three points of how the church has come, but these are also three points as to how you can help push the church forward and get the gospel shining brighter. So the first point being by holding the word of God up high in your own life. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, you know, Graham was talking about how are we going to have our own input and leave a stone for the next generation. But as we are immersed and walking with God and meditating on his word and keeping his hiding his word in our hearts, we will actually, just by our actions and by our attitudes and by our lifestyle, be an epistle. It says here, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So when the word of God is lifted up high in your heart, it'll be lifted up high for all men to see. And we know that when, if Jesus Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself, which is another purpose of the church. So if you hold up the word of God high in your life, you are helping this church move forward. Obviously, you're glorifying God, which is the main point. The second point then is by being a man or woman of prayer. Just by simply praying. How many of us pray fervently for the anniversary. You know, some of us just expect the church to go on and to be successful and to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, but not without prayer.
That's right.
You know, pastors have gone away on furloughs and come back and not had a church at all. You know, or as someone else was taking over their church, and then when they came back and said, this is not how we're going to do things because that's ungodly music, then the whole church left, you know, because they had just been taken away by, carried about by diverse and strange doctrines, and because they weren't keeping themselves grounded in the word. So being a man or woman of prayer, and as we learned there, that obtains mercy, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, telling teenagers, that's not just in your own life, but it's for others around us that we ought to be caring about, availing much for them, intercessory prayer. And the last point, then, by loving one another in a Christ-like way, you know, putting up with one another. We all have differences, but for the sake of the gospel of Christ, we ought to put those differences aside and get together as a church and walk forward.
That's right.
Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, you know. And so that's our 3 points. And then God will have free course then to do as he wills and as he pleases in our life as we do those things.
Amen.